Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May our eyes be open and our hearts set ablaze. Amen. A happy and blessed Pentecost to all of you. Now, I don't know whose bright idea it was to let the former Pentecostal have an opportunity to preach on Pentecost Sunday. But if anybody asks, it was my idea. And that getting to choose the one time a month you get to preach has its perks. But I chose it because I look forward to teaching you today about the Holy Spirit. We could spend our time talking about speaking in tongues, the promises of speaking prophecies and dreaming dreams, and how the fire of the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles. And I feel a relapse coming on. But I wish to focus more on the most essential function of the Holy Spirit, the giving of faith. Luther's Small Catechism attributes the act of giving faith to the Holy Spirit in the third article of the Creed. He says that we cannot, by our own strength or will, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but that the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, namely faith, and sanctifies us in the true faith. And what does that look like? How does he do this? Well, I'm going to tell you. So how does the Holy Spirit work? The same way that God the Father and God the Son work, through means. The Holy Spirit does not interact with our hearts immediately and directly. He just doesn't come in from the outside, touches your heart, and thus you believe. That isn't to say that he couldn't. We can see that in the scriptures that he does on some occasion act directly. Our Acts passage, for example, is an instance of that. But we do not put our faith in or expect that the Holy Spirit will act like he did on Pentecost every single time. Instead, we choose to go to the means that God has chosen to lay out for us. For God the Father, the means of which we interact with him is through his only Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot come to the Father except through him. For Christ, the means that we interact with him is in baptism, the Word, prayer, and the Lord's Supper. So how does the Holy Spirit choose to interact with us? Through the Word and through baptism. We know this because St. Paul, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, tells us so. He says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it is in the Word that the Holy Spirit chooses to do his work in our hearts, and he does so in a consistent manner that we can observe today in our text and all throughout Scripture. It's a six-step method, if you will, that the Holy Spirit employs. And we have all gone through it and are still going through it today. The first step is that the Holy Spirit will convict the hearer with the law. We believe that we cannot come to God or Christ on our own. Why? Because of our sinful nature. We are incapable of believing in God because our nature naturally sets us at odds with God. We have no choice but to hate him and think that we do not need any salvation from our sins, that I am just fine, and that I do not need God. The Holy Spirit, though, comes in with the law given through the Word and breaks our knees and convicts us of our sin. He convinces the sinner that, oh, I am a sinner. I'm doomed. And we see that in our text today, later on, when St. Peter gets up and preaches to the crowd. He tells the crowd in Acts 2, verses 22 through 36, that, and this is the rest of St. Peter's sermon, picking up from where we left off, that they, this crowd, were the ones who crucified Christ with lawless hands, despite all the signs, all the wonders and miracles that he did in their midst. That this Jesus was the descendant of David, who had been given all power and authority, and they crucified him. That they have killed the Lord of glory.
And how did they respond to this?
We see in verse 37 that they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's what the law did to them and does to us too. When we are convicted of our sins, we are cut to the heart and we despair of ourselves. We wonder what we can do to make our sins go away, to make the guilt stop. The Holy Spirit then begins step two, the call of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, through the giving of the gospel word, then calls the penitent sinner to repentance and invites them to believe in the joyous hope that is Christ crucified for the forgiveness of their sins. We also see that in our text today in verses 38 and 39, where St. Peter tells the men present there that after they have broken the law by crucifying Christ, he tells them what to do. He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The Holy Spirit invites the sinner into the waters of baptism to receive the forgiveness of sins and believe that there is a solution to their sinful ways, their sinful condition, and to their despair. The Holy Spirit then enacts the third step, the working of faith in the heart of man. You could also call it enlightenment with his gifts, if you wish to quote the catechism. And we see this in action in verses 40 and 41, which says, "With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, this is a step that we do not know much about. We do not know how the Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of man or how he chooses to enlighten us. All we know is when the word is preached, there he will work if he so chooses. Call it a trade secret, if you will, how he does it. But rather, we can see the fruit of this working faith in the heart in this step. The working of faith produces repentance, an acknowledgement of the sins we have committed, the confession and absolution of that sin, and the turning away from sin. The men at Pentecost acknowledged their sins, and they were baptized as the Holy Spirit led them to be. Repentance is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working faith within us as well. It's why we come to church to receive the sacraments and the forgiveness of sins and hear God's word. You sitting there in those pews is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working faith within you through the word. And it's not just limited to you either. The working of faith applies to all who hear God's word and partake of the sacraments, even little children. The gift of faith is for all, from the youngest babe to even the most well-seasoned of us. I didn't say old. St. Peter tells us so when he said, "For the promise is for you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." It's why we baptize our children and bring them to church, because the Holy Spirit also works faith in them. So have no doubt, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart as well as the hearts of your children. So we bring them to church to hear and learn from the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. After working and creating faith in our hearts, he now justifies us through this faith. This is the fourth step St. Paul tells us about in Romans 3, verse 28, that we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, what does it mean to be justified? To be declared righteous before God, that accounts are settled and all things are good with God and us. How do we go about that? Well, we can't.
We are guilty of breaking God's law in his eyes. It is only because of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension for our sins that we are justified.
Put simply, our wrongs were put on him, and his good work is put on us.
But we have to grab a hold of that. It's kind of like this, hypothetically,
and you'll see why it's hypothetically.
I have $1 million for you in the bank. See why it's a hypothetical? And it is all yours. This is an objective fact, hypothetically. All you have to do is go and pick it up. In the same way, Christ's death for your sins and his righteousness, it is all yours. That is an objective fact. You just have to come and take it. Now, how do you take it? Do you, with the little bit of good that is in you, willingly assent that Jesus came and saved you? Do you, quote unquote, accept Jesus into your heart? No. We cannot be saved, as St. Paul says, from any deed that we do. Even the very act of believing is not something that we work. Everything is a work of God. It is not by any work that you do, but by faith in the promise of the forgiveness of sins do you get to claim that promise to you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who grants you that faith to believe, and so we do. And he is ever working, the Holy Spirit, to remind us of this justification. Specifically, how it was won for us on the cross. He daily reminds us of the words and works of Christ, as Christ promised us in John 14, when he said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
The Holy Spirit, his whole job is to continually point us back to the cross, where our justification lies. His whole purpose is to validate that very message of the forgiveness of sins. And in a way, Pentecost not only looks forward to the church, but it also allows us to truly look back to the crucifixion and to understand it. For we cannot understand what Christ did for us except through faith.
Speaking of looking forward, now that you have taken hold of this justification through faith alone, the Holy Spirit begins step 5, which is the sanctification in this faith. And what is sanctification? The scripture uses the words in 2 ways. Broadly speaking, in a wider sense, this is the entire process that the Holy Spirit leads us to eternal life. And all the steps that we have talked about and will continue to talk about can be a part of that wider sense of sanctification. But commonly and narrowly speaking, it can mean how the Holy Spirit leads the Christian to lead a good and holy life. The Holy Spirit is not called the Holy Spirit because he is holy, though that is what he is. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because he is the one that makes things holy, who makes us holy. Through this working of faith, the Christian is led by the Holy Spirit to do good works, love his neighbor, and love God. Good works are fruit of faith. They are not the cause of faith. We are not saved by our works. No, we are saved by Christ's righteousness alone. But because of our salvation, our works become good. And it's different for everyone. Some people abound in good works. Others, not so much. And that's okay. Sanctification varies from one person to another. It is also a continual process. We will never, ever, no, not ever, no, not even once in this life, be completely sanctified in this life. We will never be perfect or completely holy in this life. And why? Because we are still sinners. We still have that old Adam in us that wants us to sin and follow our own ways, and that conflicts with the Holy Spirit. And in a way, sanctification is a struggle. And until we are in heaven, we will always have that struggle between the saint and the sinner that is in us. But there are ways to alleviate that struggle by hearing God's word and partaking in his gifts as those who were converted, as the people at Pentecost did in verse 42 of Acts, which says, "They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers." They continue to hear God's word preached to them by the apostles, as we do through God's word and his ministers, through fellowship and the communion of saints, and in the breaking of the bread, and not just a good old-fashioned Lutheran potluck, but in the sacrament of the altar and in prayer. The final step is the preservation of the saints through faith. Now, this is just a big fancy way of saying that God keeps you in the faith. If it is God and the Holy Spirit who starts this work of faith in us, who is the one that finishes it? Is it Jesus did some of it and we do all of it? Or, you know, Jesus didn't do any of it or we do all of it? Who finishes the work of salvation? Well, it is God and the Holy Spirit that starts this work, and it is God, the Holy Spirit, who will finish this work. And the completion of this work of faith in us is eternal life. St. Peter tells us so in his first epistle, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And he does this through the means of grace, such as baptism and communion. He preserves your spiritual life, and this preservation will ultimately lead to eternal life on the last day. And we confess this with Dr. Luther in the small catechism at the end of the third article of the Creed. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and he keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. He keeps us steadfast in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Pentecost was awesome. With it came the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. But it's easy to get swept up in all the more extravagant things that we see the Holy Spirit do on that day, like the tongues of fire above the apostles' heads, the speaking in tongues, and later the descriptions of all the supernatural feats that St. Paul describes in his letters, like prophesying and healing. As someone who came from a particular background, I personally do not believe that these gifts are relevant anymore. Though God, in his awesome power and wisdom, can choose to act as he pleases. He's God. Who are we to tell him what he can and cannot do? But the ultimate gift that triumphs over any kind of spiritual work, any kind of spiritual gift, is the creation of faith by the Holy Spirit, through the word and through the sacraments. And that makes it a gift that all Christians have. Every man, woman, and child can have this gift. Whether or not people still speak in tongues or heal the sick or raise the dead, who cares? It doesn't matter. Because Pentecost has given to all Christians the one thing that is needed to grasp onto the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And it is a gift that you, yes, every single one of you in these pews have. And do not let the world out there at large say that it is not enough and that you need more gifts. We have the ultimate gift, the gift that every Christian has, and nothing can take that away from us. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen.